Just hit the snooze. That's all you got to do. See, some of you knew that, and some of you have hit the snooze two or three times this morning already. How many of you hit the snooze button at least twice before you got out of bed? All right, good. Once? How many, when the alarm went off, you jumped right up? No problem. So the rest of you are still asleep. That's understandable. So here's the question we have this morning that we want to deal with. Are there alarms that are going off in your life today? Once I was in college. Well, actually, I was in college for 5 years. I was a 5-year plan. 4 seemed rather boring, so I went with 5. But I recall that there was one particular week of studying that was just gruesome during a finals week. I think I had studied nonstop for almost 30 hours. And, there was a reason why I studied for 30 hours. You see, I had to make up for some of the time I didn't study during the semester. But I'd study, I remember, in the days just kind of got lost. And lots of coffee, lots of no-dos. Anybody know what a no-dos is? Used to take those all the time. And lots of soda with lots of caffeine. And so after a few nights of very, very little sleep, in fact, I would kind of fall asleep at my desk, wake back up and jump back into the studying. I survived and it paid off because I aced my biology final. And there was a reason why I needed to ace my biology final. But I have to tell you that after the final, I went back to my room and I don't know. I went to sleep and I don't know how long I slept. 18 hours, I don't know, I lost track. And when I woke up, I was such in a fog. I didn't know what day it was. I didn't know if it was nighttime, daytime. I don't know. Maybe I was more awake than I'd ever been. I have no idea. I just know that it was an incredible wake up. And maybe it was because all the no-dos and the soda and coffee was kind of getting through the system. But I do know this, that the longer that you're asleep, the more difficult it is to wake up. The longer you're asleep, the more difficult it is for you to wake up. And what was true during my finals days, or that final week, if you will, because not all my finals were that way, most, but not all, is true of this aha moment that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We talked last week about spending time in a distant country. And you know, when you're in the distant country, it's very difficult to wake up. I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe you've been asleep too long. Maybe you can't hear the alarms. And none of you sounded like you had the trouble hearing the one we just listened to. Maybe what's happened, I mean, do you have this problem? You grow so accustomed to your alarm that it doesn't wake you up? You get so used to it. I change mine every so often just so that I can, wake up when I'm supposed to. But many times, people's lives, we've just kind of hit the wall. We've hit the bottom. We've been in that distant country. And because it's so hard to wake up, because we've been asleep so long, we've lulled ourselves to sleep with where we've been away from the Father's house. If you're away in that distant country right now, let me tell you, you don't have to hit rock bottom this morning. You don't have to hit the wall, if you will. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Could you, maybe, just maybe, he's trying to get your attention this morning. Because he doesn't want you to have to hit the wall. He doesn't want you to have to hit the bottom. But it's hard to wake up when you're away from the Father's house. The son in the parable that we've been studying, the prodigal, experiences this. He doesn't know when to wake up. He doesn't wake up until he hits the wall. We've been looking at the story that Jesus told, and we've seen that this younger of the two sons asked for his inheritance even before his father was dead. He left the safety, the provision, the protection, the abundance of his father's home, and he wastes away his inheritance and ends up broke and all alone in that, if you will, far-off country. He leaves his father's house for this distant country. He ends up with no one in his life. And if that's not bad enough, we talked that his only job that he could get was what? Feeding the pigs. And remember, this is a Jewish young man. And feeding pigs and Jewish boys do not mix. But the only job he could find, and he's so hungry that, and we talked last week, Luke 15:16, he's so hungry that he's willing to eat pig slop. I was at camp, and I think I ate some this week. But he's in a distant country, and he's at the lowest point that he's ever been in his life. But here's the neat thing. Here's the thing about God is this young man is about to get an aha moment in his life. Very next verse is very pivotal. Without verse 17 of our story that we've been going over each week, there is no aha. So let's stand together and let's go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 17 and just read a couple of verses this morning. Well, you find it in Luke 15, verse 17. We'll go back to 13. A few days later, this younger son packed up his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. He began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him out into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods, I'm not sure what a pod is. That sounds almost tasty, but I'm sure it wasn't. But even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one would give him anything. Verse 17 says, we have 17? No, we don't. All right. Let me go on in my scripture here. I don't know what happened back there, but here we go. I want to pick up at verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. Lord, we pray that you would use it. Teach us, O God. This morning, may it be the bread of life to our hearts and lives, we ask in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. So the scripture tells us in verse 17, when he finally came to his senses. That's what I call a wake-up call. And it's the first ingredient that we find in this thing called an aha moment. You see, all aha stories begin about the same way. Leaving the father's house. We talked about that the first week. And they all kind of progress along the same path as well. Ending up where? As we talked about last week, ending up in a distant country. When aha truly begins, there's really three basic ingredients that are found. And we're talking about this one today. A sudden awakening. The second one is brutal honesty. And the third one is immediate action. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, that is a sudden awakening for this young man who had taken his father's money and gone to the distant land. The son, it says, came to his senses. He realizes that things have not gone as he planned. Things have not gone as he envisioned. You see, in order for aha to happen, there has to be a wake up. We have to wake up out of our sleep. You look around and you realize that your friends, as this young man did, have been driven away because of the pride and no more money. Or maybe you're at the grocery store and your card's denied because you've frivolously spent your money somewhere else. Or your wife catches you again. Or your boss gives you your green slip or your dismissal slip because the receipts that don't add up. But sudden awakening doesn't always happen when you hit the bottom. Sometimes it can happen earlier in our lives if we will hear the alarms that are going off. And I just want to help, if you will, be an assist to the Holy Spirit this morning and sound the alarm a little bit louder than maybe you've heard it. The effectiveness, and this is what I know, the effectiveness of an alarm is in direct correlation to how much you're willing to hear the alarm. I happen to know that there are people that can actually set their alarm and sleep through it. And it can go off for a half an hour and they are still sound asleep. Some of you are smiling, hitting the person next to you, so you know what I mean. I mean, really, it's called getting your mind over mattress. It's when, it's when that desire to sleep simply outweighs the annoyance of the alarm. You just keep sleeping and let the alarm ring and ring and ring and ring. I wonder how long we could have let that alarm ring this morning before people started to walk out. Some of you are like, well, I was real close. An awakening happens when God finally gets our attention. He gets our attention and we become aware that where it is that we are and we hit this reality, we're hit with this reality that something isn't right and something needs to be changed in my life. And there are people that you're sitting here in this service this morning and you are so aware something needs to change in your life. Well, God is sounding the alarm, if you will. Let's take a quick look at this prodigal son that we read about here in the 15th chapter of Luke. The prodigal son didn't hear the alarm until he found himself in the pig pen. He didn't hear it. He was just simply tuned out, if you will, to the alarm when he asked his dad for the money. Remember, before his dad was even dead. Now right there, he should have heard, there's something wrong with his reasoning. There's something wrong with the request of this young man. But he didn't recognize it. He didn't hear the alarm, even after a few wild weekends away from home. And all of a sudden, his wallet was not quite as thick as it had been when he started out. He didn't even hear it when the famine hit the distant country. The alarms were going off all over for this young man. And he simply didn't hear them. I wonder, maybe he's like many of us. We don't hear the alarm because we're not sensitive to it. We don't hear God's voice and speaking to us because we're insensitive to it. Maybe it's been such a long time since we even have talked with God that if he did sound the alarm, we wouldn't recognize his voice. So the question is, are there alarms that are going off in your life, in my life today, that I need to hear? There's all kinds of examples in Scripture of how God sets off, if you will, the alarms. In the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 36 and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers." Now listen, look at the words, "rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people." Now I want you to look at that verse very quickly with me. Here was God, the children of Israel were getting out of sync. They were really good at that over and over again. And it said the Lord God of their fathers sent what? He sent a warning. The alarm was going off to them by his messenger. Rising up early. Now there's the interesting statement. Now we look at that phrase, rising up early. And some of you think, well, God finally got out of bed and did something. Well, guess what? Our God doesn't what? He doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. And so it really doesn't mean that God got out of bed early to help this person or to talk to Israel, to send the alarm. But rather what it is, it says that he took action early on in their situation. You see, God is a living God. Guys, he's at work in our life. God is moving in our life. God is looking and guiding our lives. And when the alarm needs to be sound, God will sound it early. That's what the scripture says. So he early on in Israel's difficulty, he sounded the alarm. And because why? Because he's our Heavenly Father, and as we sang just a few moments ago, he's a good, good Father. I love that song. He's a good, good Father. You see, the moment that his children Israel were headed to danger, he responds quickly. They ever done that as a parent? It's kind of like, you know, when our boys, they used to like to... How many remember big wheels? Anybody who had a big wheel? I'm talking authentic big wheel. I think they were yellow and red. And I remember our boys, they would just ride those things with no thought that a big wheel is outweighed considerably by a motor vehicle. And there were more than one time out in the front of the house, I know you've never had to do this, where they're headed out and they're just going way too fast, and you look, okay, there's a car, and you don't sit there and go, there's a car coming, and my son's pedaling much too fast, and unless I do something, he will probably be crushed by this motor vehicle. So I wonder if I need to do anything. Maybe I'll just think it through real quick so I don't overreact. Oh, what do we do? Stop! Oh, sorry if I scared you. I didn't mean to wake you up. And then we become embarrassed because the neighbors hear us. Well, so what? When my child is in danger, I act quickly. Let me tell you a story. How many of you guys like stories? Let me tell you a true story. The reason I know it's true is because the person in the story is seated on the second row in the middle section this morning. And everybody's looking for the second row. There's only one dude sitting in the second row. Hey, by the way, it's not a bad thing to get closer in church, but anyway, that's another story. We were in Mervyn's. Now, some of you don't remember Mervyn's, but Mervyn's is one of those stores that you got up to your ears in hawk, just like JCPenney, Montgomery Ward's, you know, all those kinds. We were in Mervyn's, and we were shopping. And if you know Mervyn's, there are two entrances to every Mervyn's. Now, the old Mervyn's used to have an entrance this way and this way, at least the one in our town did. And so we're shopping for our children. Everybody's allowed to get one shoe and a pair of socks. And so we're shopping, and Myrna turns around and she says, "Have you seen Nick?" "Well, I thought he was with you. And parents, have you ever lost a child? Let me tell you, you just get sick. Okay? I did not say, okay, let's see, what should we do? I immediately turned to Charity. I said, "Charity, you take that door. Michael, you take that door. If anybody tries to walk out with Nick, you should start screaming and I'll come running." And I'm going around all over the place. Nick, where are you, Nick? I mean, every shopper's like, whoa. As far as I knew, my son was in danger. I was doing something about it. I was acting quickly. Pretty soon, everybody starts looking for Nick. And you know those coat racks or those clothes racks that were in circles in Mervyn's? And they had the little platform in the middle that was about that big around to hold the legs steady? Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, he pops his little head up out of the middle of one of those racks. He was very fortunate that there were a lot of public people, or a lot of public around, because you have to control yourself. I was so angry at him. Was I angry at him? No, I was afraid. But let me tell you something, we jumped into action that night. Mervyn's has never been the same. In fact, I think they shut him down. Folks, listen, as a parent, you would do it. As a grandparent, you do it. How much more does your good, good Father do it? He sounds the alarm. Are you willing to hear it? Are you willing to listen? Some of you aren't even willing to listen for an hour in church. Pastor, if you preach more than 35 minutes, I start hearing it. Let me just tell you, maybe God has a 40-minute sermon. I don't know. It amazes me. We can sit in front of the stupid television. I said the S word. I'm sorry. Still have children present. We can sit in front of the dumb television for hours on end. And we can't come to the house of God for an hour and a half without belly aching. Can I get an amen? Okay, now. God sounds it. God loves us, so he sounds the alarm. Chronicles, he sounded the alarm. As we look through the scriptures, we find all kinds of different ways that God responds to these areas or these situations in our life. And what are the things that he uses? Well, there's two or three that I just want to throw out to you here this morning. The first thing is his word comes to us just at the right time. Have you ever been in a situation and you picked up your Bible and you read a verse and you said, oh, that was for me? Guess what? That's God. You didn't know that, did you? That's God. That's our good, good Father. So his word comes to us at just the right time. Now, some of you know this story, Cain and Abel. In fact, let me ask you a question. How long did Cain beat his brother? As long as he was able. What do you think we learned at Point Loma Nazarene University? I have more of your attention right now than I ever have in this whole sermon. You know Cain and Abel. Let's look at some scripture about Cain and Abel. We find it in Genesis chapter 4. Later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. Okay, well Cain had already come, all right? Then I don't know exactly what happened, but they both came out and they were there. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd. While Cain cultivated the ground, he became a farmer. This is not against farmers. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift. The best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain's gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Interesting. God comes up and he says, Cain, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. So Abel was obedient to the Lord by bringing the first fruits, but Cain, and everybody wants to know, why did God accept Abel's and not Cain? Because Abel brought the best that he had. He brought him the first fruits, where Cain brought God the leftovers. Folks, if you ever wonder in your relationship with God why it's not going right, maybe you're giving God the leftovers. But Cain gave God the leftovers, and God rejected Cain's gift. And then Cain got all bent out of shape. He became jealous of his younger brother. And God saw this. And here's what's interesting, guys. Listen. God saw this, and he sounded an alarm very early on to Cain. Look at verses 6 and 7 in that same chapter. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why are you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what's right. Do you hear the alarm? Immediately, hey, listen, God gave Cain the opportunity to change his ways. He gives him this quick alarm right off the bat. God was saying that, hey, Cain, listen up. It's not too late for you to change directions and not go to that distant country, so to speak. God was saying that he saw, and here's what's interesting, in the verse we just read, God saw his disappointment. God saw how he felt dejected and discouraged. And so he sounded the alarm, and he said, you know what, it's not too late if you change the ways right now. Alarm number one. Well, God even sounded a second alarm here in the second half of verse 7 that's on the screen. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. There's the second alarm. God sounded this second alarm. The first alarm, Cain, I see you're disappointed that I didn't accept your gift. But if you'll change your ways, there's still time. Cain, listen. Satan, sin is crouching at your door. Don't open it. Don't go there. Don't answer that knock. Two times, the alarms went off. And what did Cain ultimately do? He ignored the alarms. And in Genesis 4:8, he opened the door. And what do we find in Genesis 4:8 that he did? He murdered his brother. God sounded the alarm, and then what did he do? God sounded the alarm, and then he stepped back and he let Cain choose. Interesting. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal. I want my money, Dad. I'm out of here. I have everything you need, son. I've provided for you. It's all yours. You can stay right here. It's okay, Dad. I'm out. Can I tell you something that I know about God? God will never force his way on us, ever. He leaves it to us. He left it to Cain. He had two alarms. Cain, change it now. Cain, don't open that door. Don't go there, Cain. You need to be the master over what's in your head right now. As Cain's thinking about, I'm going to do my little brother in, God says, no, 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 don't go there. I just tell you though, God eventually will just simply step back from your life and will allow you to make whatever decision you choose to make. He did that for Cain. The prodigal's dad did it for him. God's word speaks into our lives when we need it most. Amen? But we must be willing to listen. We must be willing to hear the alarm of his word. Another way that God sounds the alarms, at least in my life, is, and maybe this is more personal than anything else, but he does it through the words and the counsel of people that I allow to speak into my life. I have people that I surround myself with that I allow them to speak into my life. My wife has my permission to speak into my life anytime she wants. Of course, she doesn't really need permission. She can, because of who she is. Check out Proverbs 27:6. Great proverb. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from the enemy. I love Proverbs. I don't know about you guys. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from the enemy. People I'm willing to let speak into me. Paul ran across this with a little guy named Peter. If you know the story, Peter had gotten himself in trouble. He was kind of being two-faced about it. Check out Galatians 2:11. But when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. Here's Paul coming up to the apostle Peter and saying, Peter, you were wrong. A good friend, a godly friend, will sound the alarm in our lives as well. We all need a friend like Paul, don't we? We all need someone who we will allow to speak into our lives, ask us the tough questions, if you will. Someone who will be honest with us, not afraid to speak the truth in love. God sometimes will send a friend when an area of our life just kind of is spinning out of control. Maybe it's my spending. Maybe it's a relationship that I know I shouldn't be in. My friend comes up and says, hey, I've noticed this. Or a friend that comes up and says, man, I only see you in church about once a month. What's going on? A friend who challenges us, hey, are you in the Word? How many of you have somebody in your life right now who challenges you and asks you often, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Raise your hand. Oh, church, it ought to be
unanimous across this place. We need people to allow to we allow to speak into our life. I know you're perfect and you probably don't need anybody else. But just try it. You'll love it. Because why? Because in my life, God has used my godly friends to sound the alarm.
Well, another thing that pops into my head here as we read this story and talk and think about how God was sounding the alarm in this story of the prodigal. One of it, another thought that came to my mind was future consequences. Sometimes God gives us a taste of consequences that might be just around the corner. I don't know how many of you have ever watched that show, Scared Straight. I love it. I enjoy it. I can't watch it because they don't know how to speak English, but if you know what I mean. But those young people, they go in and they're just, you know, they be cool and they know what's up. And they know the answers to life and they're on the road and they've just got it all figured out, and they take them into the prison or into the jail and they have to hang out with the inmates there. And all of a sudden, all this thing that they thought they had down pat just turns upside down. Well, sometimes God gives us a glance of future consequences. And he says, child of mine, if you don't change this, this is going to come. Maybe he points to someone else's life or another situation and he says, take notice. Another example, final one that I thought of was the examples of others that have gone before us. And I know that's most of the time that's a positive setting, but let's go back to Cain for just a minute. Cain, if you will, who's in the Old Testament, in fact, he's in clear in Genesis, becomes an alarm clear into the New Testament. He becomes the writers of the New Testament in a couple of places point back to Cain as an example of what will come to our lives if we choose to ignore the alarms that are going off and continue down that path to a distant country. Now, I think I have those two scriptures for you. In Jude chapter 11, or chapter 11, verse 11, there's only one chapter. Verse 11 throws you off when you do that. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And another one found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. So you see, there's examples of those that have gone on before us, those who have gone through, who've chosen to go to the distant country, and God uses them to sound the alarm. Folks, that's why it is so important for us to be in the Word of God. There are all kinds of alarms right here, and God has set them up because he wants us to hear them from his heart of love. So if you're on a path to the distant country today, let me tell you, let me challenge you, just take a step back and ask yourself, where is this leading? Where is this situation? Where is this taking me? Is God sounding the alarm in my heart, in my life this morning? Then there's also the idea of prayer. We happen to believe, as Pastor Nick tells you almost every Sunday, we happen to believe be a church that believes in prayer. Prayer is our only power source that we have, Christians. And there's a great example of how God uses prayer to bring us to aha moments as well. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories that's found in 2 Kings in chapter 6. And I don't have it on the screen because I want you to turn to it in your Bible. So let's all get our table of contents and find Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And what we find here in this story, look at let's skip down to verse 15, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning. Now we're talking about Elisha, the prophet, and he had his servant with him. He got up early the next morning. He went outside. There were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. You ever gotten up and it just seems like the enemy has surrounded you? That's what this servant of Elisha found out there. And verse 16, "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." And look at verse 17. Then Elisha did what? He prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." Simple prayer, wasn't it? Open his eyes and let him see. Then the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. The servant's eyes were open. He had his aha moment, if you will. He felt surrounded. Things were just falling apart. And simple prayer. Open his eyes, Lord. And he did. And I guess that's my prayer for you and I today, right now, in this service. Lord, open our eyes. There was an old chorus that I think went something like that. Open my eyes that I may see. See, when we are awakened, something happens. When this young man at this distant country finally woke up in the pig pen, starving to death, ready to eat. He had an aha moment. He woke up. And what it was, what did all of a sudden something happen? Well, first of all, he realized where he was. And that's what happens to us. When we have this awakening, when we hear the alarm and we listen to the alarm and we take heed of the alarm, we realize where we were. You see, as God sounds the alarm in my heart, I remember where I was, because that's the first element of this awakening. Hearing the alarm is we remember where we were. And in the 15th chapter, verse 17, it says the young man came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, what did he say? He said, "Even my dad's servants are better off than I am. They have more to eat. They have food to spare, in fact." You see, he knows where he was, and he remembers it honestly. Folks, let me just tell you something I know about Satan. He will keep us from waking up in the distant country by telling us that the Father's house is no better than where we are right now. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, the Israelites, they've just been led out of Egypt. And God has rescued them from their slavery, and they're set free, and he's leading them to the promised land, and they begin to grumble. They don't have enough food to eat. And so they go to Moses, and they tell Moses, "It would be better if we had just stayed in Egypt. We could have just stayed in Egypt. At least we might have died there, but at least we would have died fat and happy." See, the Israelites, like us, have been given something far better: salvation and deliverance by Yahweh. But they wanted to go back into slavery because of a little hunger. Those are the kinds of lies that the enemy tells us to prevent us from lasting change toward God's will. He'll lie. He'll tell us that that the Father's house that you left is no good, and you're better off just being in slavery. Listen, Satan is going to tell you that. He's going to tell you you're better off right where you are, doing your own thing, enjoying life, doing it how you want to do it. Don't go back to the Father's house because it's so limiting. But a true awakening happens when you realize where you used to be. And you remember what you gave up to pursue this distant country, if you will. The young man gave up his father's supply, plenty, provision. This is a difficult part of being woke up.
It's not pleasant, it's not fun, it's often very painful, but to realize that I'm not where I used to be. Not only do we see where we were, but we realize where we are currently. You don't need to just figure out where you came from, but you need to understand where you're standing right now. It's simple, but it's so important. The prodigal son goes on. He came to his senses. He said, here I am starving to death. That's where I'm at. That's the reality of my life right now. You know, it's easy in sin to maintain an illusion that'll end up just like you always dreamed. People, they leave their marriage because they think it's going to be better over here. Can I just tell you, that's a lie. It'll never be better. It'll never be better. You got to wake up. Wake up to realize that this illusion is false. It's a lie of Satan. You need to understand where you are right now. You need to wake up. You need to realize where you're standing. You ever sleepwalk? That's not right. You ever sleepwalk? I got your attention again, didn't I? Have you ever walked in your sleep? And have you ever woke up and thought, how in the world did I get here? Even in the church, let me tell you something. There's some of you, you're sound asleep. You're not even aware of what's coming apart in your life. It's time to wake up and realize where I'm at. Well, okay. So where I was, where I'm at, what do you think is the next one? Where I could be. What's out there, where I could be. When we realize that what we've left and we realize where we are, the next logical place in this awakening, if you will, is to realize that where I could be in my life. When God wakes us up in that distant country, when we're out of sync with God and He wakes us up, God isn't just waking you up to go, see where you are. You're a mess. The only reason God wakes you up is for you to realize where you are. And then He calls you back home. He wants to lead you back home. Satan will try to stop this part of your aha moment as well. He always wants to prevent the aha moment from happening. So he'll do whatever he can to keep you in that distant country. But God wakes us up and He wants us to get His picture. He wants to show us, child, this is what your life could be. This is what your life, this is what I've made you for. If you'll just follow me, if you'll just come back home. The son wakes up and he realizes that things in his father's house, even at the worst of times, are far better than this distant country had to offer him. And realizing that even the servants, as we said a moment ago, in the Father's house are better off than he is in the distant country. This is that sudden awakening to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 84:10 says it this way, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. God wants to wake me and you up. He wants to wake us up. And maybe you're at the rock. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, I'm at the rock bottom. God wants to wake you up and remind you that life isn't like that in His house. He wants to lead you back home. God wants to wake you up. Maybe you haven't hit rock bottom, but maybe you know you're headed for that distant country. You're out of step in your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. And you don't have to hit rock bottom. But let me tell you, it's time to wake up. God wants to lead you back home. Amen. The prodigal son came to his senses when he was sitting in the pig pen, so hungry, so desperate, his stomach growling to the point he wanted to eat the pig slop. Then he suddenly realized it does not have to be this way. And can I tell you, wherever you are in your life, if you find yourself, the joy is gone. Can I just tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Don't sit in the distant country. In fact, what we need to say is, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and help us to see what we're missing. Help us to see what we've walked away from. Lord, help us to awaken to the fact that we've been trying to live out our Christian life, our own power, our own strength. We're living our Christian life as we dictate it out, rather than living in the power of His Holy Spirit day by day. Holy Spirit, do something this morning. So I want to close the service a little bit differently than we do most of the time. And Dana, bring the lights down just a little bit. I want you to bow your heads. And some of you, just bow your heads for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to do something else, and this, you might think it's silly, but just go with it. If you're sitting by your spouse, I don't hold hands and don't put your arm around each other. I know we usually encourage those kinds of things. But I just want you to have just an isolated moment with God right now. I want us to reflect. At the close of our services, we always talk about our reflection time. We have a reflection time. In a moment, there'll be some music, but right now, I just, in silence. You know, sometimes in the stillness, in the quietness, is when we hear God best. If you're in need of an awakening in your life, I want to encourage you to, just in this moment of silence and solitude, begin right here, right now. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. He's been sounding the alarms, but you've kind of been oblivious to them. Can I tell you, the problem is not the volume of God's alarms, but it's the noise that we've gathered into our life. So we need to turn down the interfering elements for just a moment in complete silence. I want you to listen for God's alarm. We're going to close in prayer. If you've heard God's alarm, wherever it is in your life, maybe this area, that area, and you're ready to say, Lord, just have your way. I hear your alarm this morning. I want you to come, and I just want you to come and stand across the front, and we're going to close in prayer together. Lord, I hear your alarm and I'm listening. I'm going to respond to your alarm in my life right now, Lord. I haven't been hearing it, Lord, because I haven't been focused on it. But Lord, I'm hearing your alarm this morning. I just want you to come and join me right here in front. Let's pray together. Thank you.
Maybe you're not in the distant country. Maybe you're just kind of headed that way, but you hear the alarms of God this morning. You're listening. You say, Pastor, I just want to come, and as I come and stand and pray at the close of the service, I'm just saying, Lord, I want to hear your alarm. I'm hearing it. Lord, I'm going to do something about it. About. Remember, Satan's going to tell you it's not that bad. It's not that bad in the far-off country. You don't really need to hear God's alarms. You're as good as the next person. You're okay. It's a lie. I want you to just come and let's stand across the front. Father, we thank you this morning for the alarms that you send to our lives. We're thankful, Lord, for the alarms, and sometimes they seem to be a little annoying. Sometimes they seem to be a little bit out of sync with what I want in my life. But Lord, thank you for the alarms that you set off. Thank you for the awakenings that you bring to me, Lord. And just like the young man there, the prodigal son, I want to come to my senses, if you will, in this area of my life this morning. I hear the alarm. I'm responding to you, God, right now. Lord, forgive me for ignoring the alarm. Forgive me for not recognizing the alarm. But Lord, we're here. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to you right now in Jesus' name. Father, we're not going to head toward the old faraway country. We're not going to go to that distant land. We're going to come right back to the house of our Father. For we know the supply is limitless. The provisions are great. Father, may each and every one of us, whether we're standing or praying here at the front or sitting in our seat, Lord, this morning, may every single one of us be more attuned to the alarms that you have in our life. We thank you, Father. Bless you. Praise you. Would you all stand together with your heads bowed? Father, we thank you this morning for the realities that are ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can hear the alarms and we can respond to them and we can come to our senses just like the young man. And God, just thank you for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. You do it because you love us. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. Now, Lord, as we complete this worship hour, Father, may we continue to listen closely. As you bring alarms into our lives at different times, help us to be ready to listen, Lord. The alarm goes off, Lord. We will respond. Thank you again, Lord. Now, Lord, as a church, help us now to move from this place into the world in which you've called us to live. And may we be a shining light. In Jesus' precious, holy, matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And may God's blessings just be poured all out all over you. Have a great week.